Some of you may remember that I was taken away this week, all expenses paid to a pastor's prayer summit in Pennsylvania.
Ooh.
And that was quite an exciting time to be with, mostly with pastors from the city of New York. And they've been meeting this way for 34 years, taking a 48-hour escape from the country to pray together and to build relationships. And so we got to be the exception to the rule, and we were the Southerners that joined them. And it's kind of like joining a big family reunion where it's like we fit immediately. Every time we sit told someone where we were from, because typically they're when you're asking someone, I'm from the Bronx, I'm from Manhattan, I'm from Queens, I'm from, and then we're from Virginia. They were trying to think, Virginia, New York? Like, I'm not sure. But as soon as we told them it was all the way down here in Virginia, it was like, wow, it's so good to see you. It was so good to have you here. So we got included in the family. And it was a powerful time. So I told someone, we said this was a life-changing event. So maybe you'll actually notice that there's been a life change. I'm not sure. Hopefully, there will be some evidence of the blessing that we've had this week. So we've been going through the beginning of this year looking at the kingdom theme. And so I wanted to go to this theme of kingdom light today. We've looked at life in the kingdom and the kingdom love, etc., and but kingdom light. So let me read this first paragraph, and then we'll look into these passages here this morning, which I think are everything that Horace prayed for. I'll
Excuse me,
take
Don.
first.
Excuse me, Don. You're bouncing a lot. I don't know if it's the camera or what, but it's kind of distracting.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
Hang on just a second. Clunk. Okay. Yeah. My podium was stuck to the stand.
well.
Okay. I think it is the stand and not me, but maybe that's the newness that I've experienced this week. I'm not sure.
Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for mentioning that. I didn't want to make anyone seasick here this morning. All right. Let's see if we can be more stable as we move on. Here's the paragraph. The kingdom of God and light are inseparable. In John's revelation of the New Jerusalem, he saw the city has no need for the sun or moon to shine, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And then night will be no more. They will never need the light of the sun or a lamp because the Lord God will shine on them. And then later in his gospel account, John records Jesus saying, "While I am with you, it is daytime, and we must do the works of God who sent me while the light shines. For there is coming a dark night when no one will be able to work. As long as I am with you, my life is the light that pierces the world's darkness." So this great theme of light being one of the qualities of the kingdom, one of the most noticeable, maybe, qualities of the kingdom. And so I want to look at several different passages this morning that kind of reinforce that. And so as we look at Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 32, and this is the passage where Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple for circumcision and where they encounter Simeon. So let's read Luke 2, verse 25 through 27. And then I want you to look more closely at this passage. There's something I guess I hadn't really noticed before, but it's really an exciting thing here. So Luke 2, 25. As they, Mary and Joseph, came to the temple to fulfill this requirement, an elderly man was there waiting, a resident of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He was a very good man, a lover of God who kept himself pure, and the spirit of holiness rested upon him. Simeon believed in the imminent appearing of the one called the refreshing of Israel. For the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Messiah, the anointed of God. For this reason, the Holy Spirit had moved him to be in the temple court at the very moment Jesus' parents entered to fulfill the requirement of the sacrifice. So in that, those three verses, there's something that I guess what took me by surprise this time. The Holy Spirit had revealed something to Simeon. Now, these are before the days when the Holy Spirit lived in people. And for 400 years after the era of the prophets ended, there was that 4 centuries of silence from heaven, no new information. There was just a time of waiting. And yet, for Simeon, this lover of God who kept himself pure, kept waiting, he believed, because of the Holy Spirit's work, he believed that he would see the Son of God, the Messiah, coming before he died. So it was for this reason, in verse 27, the Holy Spirit had moved him to be in the temple court at the very moment Jesus' parents entered to fulfill the requirement of the sacrifice. So Simeon is convinced that he is not going to die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. And 700 years before, when Isaiah was writing, I just want to look at a couple of verses, these familiar verses in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 that we look at during the Christmas season. It says, "Those who walked in darkness have seen a radiant light shining upon them. They once lived in the shadows of death, but now a glorious light has dawned." Now, this is a prophecy of the Messiah coming, the kingdom moving, and the kingdom moving in their midst, 700 years before. And of course, the prophecies were kept alive by regular readings in the synagogues. And Simeon was totally familiar with these verses, these passages that spoke of the Lord's Messiah. The other one I want to look at is in chapter 60 of Isaiah, verses 1 through 3. Again, very familiar verses. "Rise up in splendor and be radiant, for your light has dawned, and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth, and thick clouds cover the nations. But Yahweh arises upon you, and the brightness of his glory appears over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light, and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day." So Simeon was aware of all these prophecies of the light coming, the Messiah, the Lord's Messiah coming, and he was convinced. Even though it was 7 centuries later and 4 centuries since prophetic words had been spoken over Israel, but he believed that God was going to come. And so he's been placed there. The Holy Spirit has led him into the temple at just the right moment. Now, the temple, of course, was a very busy place, and there were a lot of people all the time. But he happened to be in the right place at the right time, guided by the Holy Spirit, it says. And then in verse 28 through 32 of Luke 2, "Simeon cradled the baby in his arms and praised God and prophesied, saying, 'Lord and Master, I am your loving servant, and now I can die content, for the promise to me has been fulfilled. With my own eyes, I have seen your word, the Savior you sent into the world. He will be glory for your people Israel and the revelation light for all people everywhere.'"
Yeah.
So it would be a normal thing probably for the temple to be filled with young couples with babies coming to be circumcised. And yet, because the Holy Spirit was in him, he looked at Mary and Joseph, or maybe he didn't even notice Mary and Joseph. All he did was notice radiant light shining from Jesus that maybe no one else would see, but he saw it. He recognized right away that The Holy Spirit had led him. And maybe when he got that sensation, you know, we don't know this, but maybe it wasn't the time he would normally be in the temple, but he just felt compelled to be there. And he's there and he sees this baby, just this nondescript 8-day-old baby coming into the temple to be circumcised. And he sees something connects him, and he sees that this is the Messiah. This is the glory of Israel, the revelation light for all people everywhere. Because there's another passage, of course, in Isaiah prophecy that says, you will be a light to the nations. It is too small a thing just to redeem Israel, but you will be a light to the nations. And so he recognizes that as well. And so here is the blanket number one, the light at long last confirmed. At long last confirmed. Simeon has been waiting and waiting and waiting. And now he's an elderly man. And now he sees what has been promised to him. He sees the Lord's anointed one, the glory of Israel. So the light of the kingdom has now broken in. Not everyone can perceive it, but Simeon did. Simeon saw it. And I'm not sure what the interaction was between Simeon, this elderly man, and Mary and Joseph coming in, but the look on his face must have been surprising to them. And I don't know what he said to them, for Mary, the mother, to release Jesus into the arms of this elderly man. There must have been something said in between here. And then as he's looking lovingly at this child, he's able to say, I can now die in peace, for your promise to me has been fulfilled. And the light of the kingdom is before him. Yeah. Such a powerful connection here. And I love the fact that the Holy Spirit was speaking to Simeon.
Yes.
Not to everyone, because the Holy Spirit was not indwelling the way he would be later. But the Holy Spirit would come on people and then he would leave people. Let's move on to John chapter 1. Verses 4 and 5 here in the beginning of this gospel. And so John 1, verses 4 and 5. Life came into being because of him, for his life is light for all humanity. And this living expression is the light that bursts through gloom, the light that darkness could not diminish. So now John has had the revelation when he was on Patmos. And now I think he's back from that time. And he's expressing the coming of the Messiah in these beautiful words. But it's light that darkness could not diminish. And one version says the darkness could not receive it.
Right.
Or refuse to see it. It's like just pulled away from it and found more darkness so they would not have to see the light. But the darkness could not diminish the light that had come, that had burst through the gloom, just like Isaiah's prophecy says. And so the blanket number two is the light unstoppable or invincible, both unstoppable or invincible. And what is wonderful about these passages is these truths are truths for all time. They're not just for then. This is for now. The light is still unstoppable. It is still invincible. And I don't have time to tell you this morning of the jaw-dropping testimonies that I heard during this prayer time up in Pennsylvania. I just, like, you would say, that's just not possible. That can't happen. And yet here they are standing there as evidence that these things have taken place because of the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so it is still happening and the light is still invincible. And so we come into this year, 2024, with the knowledge that the kingdom that is broken in is unstoppable, invincible. So John is clear here that regardless of what is pushing against, it cannot stop the moving forward of the kingdom. And then a few chapters later in John chapter 8, verse 12, we read, Jesus said, I am the light to the world, and those who embrace me will experience life-giving light, and they will never walk in darkness.
Hallelujah.
Those who embrace him will never walk in darkness. And as I was looking at this and preparing this, I just realized, you know, this is one of the lies of the enemy where he tries to attack and tries to tell us, this doesn't work anymore. This is no longer the truth.
Yeah.
You still walk in darkness. You still whatever. And tries to convey this message that the kingdom has diminished or the light of the kingdom is no longer shining. And as we look at news reports and all these things, it would be easy to think, you know what? He must be right. There's no light shining anymore. But that's not true.
Right.
The truth is, the light is unstoppable. It is invincible. And it is going to continue because this is God's plan. You remember in the last part of Isaiah 9, verse 6, that we look at Christmas time, and it says, and the passionate zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Yes.
And so I believe that the passionate zeal of the Lord Almighty has not changed. And so in 2024, regardless of what we see around us and what we perceive sometimes, this is still true. And so those of us who embrace Jesus, we experience life-giving light, and we will never walk in darkness. So John 8:12 is a good verse to put up on our refrigerators, I think. And then the last passage to look at in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Oh, number 3, the blank. The light giving life. The light giving life. And then Ephesians 5. Paul is writing to his church. And in Ephesians 5, 8, he says, once your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light. Yes. And the supernatural fruits of his light will be seen in you, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Then you will learn to choose what is beautiful to our Lord. So Paul, of course, has had many revelations. Remember from the time he was thrown to the ground until the time he entered into a ministry, a full-blown ministry of church planting, many things got revealed to him because he had many things to unlearn, as we've talked about. And I recognize more and more that I have still have things to unlearn that I learned early on that weren't quite the truth or quite weren't fully the truth. And I've lived under sometimes a mask of misunderstanding as I've approached these things because I thought I already knew, you know, and when you think you already knew, you don't search anymore. It's just like, well, that's the way it is. Mm-hmm. And so Paul is telling his church here that your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you. You're to live as children flooded with his revelation light. That's our mission, to live as children flooded with revelation light. And so the blank number 4, the light flooding from within. And you know, his light floods from within. You know, when you're with a group of people like I was this week, and 99% of them you've never met before, you know what? You don't perceive it necessarily as light flooding with from within, but you have an instant connection.
Yeah.
You don't feel strange. You don't feel like an outsider. You feel like you're part of the family. You're instantly accepted. Your language fits with their language, even though they have a funny New York accent. But other than that, you really fit in there. It's what God does with us. He knits us together. He makes us a family. And so regardless of where we go, we had that experience when we went, when we moved to France. And if you've moved to different areas, you've recognized that the testimony of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we say, is that light flooding from within. And there's just this bonding. There's this unity. There's this understanding of who God is and what he's doing in us. Even if we're not sinlessly perfect yet, which covers most of us, my guess is. And so we have this incredible testimony of the light. These from Isaiah's prophecies to Jesus coming to John's testimony to Paul's explanation to the church in Ephesus, saying, yes, you once were sinful and filled with darkness. That's what your light was. Your light was hidden there. And Jesus has come and he's made everything new. And so to be flooded with revelation light, the idea of looking into the word, to read his word, to recognize that this is truth. And if anything disagrees with the truth of the word, we need to be very suspect. We need to go, whoa, wait a minute, that does not line up. And that's what we need to look at as we come into this year. We have a light still that is shining. The kingdom is still, as Peterson says in one of his verses of John 1, the light has moved into our, has shine and moved into our neighborhood.
Yes.
And so one of our pastors on our Saturday calls loves that part. He's moved into our neighborhood. And so Jesus has moved into our neighborhood and he is continuing to make a difference. And so as we look at this theme of light in the kingdom, there is no darkness. There is no darkness in him at all. And so we've got this great assurance that we don't walk in darkness. And when we sense darkness, we need to go, wait a minute, this is not where I walk. I walk in the light that's been provided through Jesus. And continually reminded of light by the Holy Spirit who lives in me. So when the Holy Spirit tries to mess with us, freak us out, discourage us, get us off track, we need to see, whoa, the light is dimming. What's going on here? And then we need to look back to Jesus and realize he's still there. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even to the very end of the age, he told his disciples. And so the light always shines. And so that's the confidence we have in this amazing kingdom that is broken into our neighborhood. And it's really exciting because I noticed that when we where when Brian was setting up our communion, which we'll go to, the cloth on the table has joy written on it. Here's one of the things I had to unlearn. When we would come into a communion service and we would say the words, as long as you do this in remembrance of the Lord's death. And then it was always the funeral service feeling that we would do.
Yeah.
It was always this terrible sadness, like we were back at a funeral. And that, so I've lately been asking, is that what Paul meant to in 1 Corinthians 11. Is that what Paul meant to convey? That you're really going back to a funeral service? I think what Paul was intending to say was, you remember his victorious death till he comes. Because Jesus looked at the cross, and what was written about him in Ephesians, in Hebrews, for the joy set before him. What was the joy set before Jesus at the cross? Us, those who would come after him, those who would follow him. For the joy set before him, you know, he despised the cross, the pain, the shame. He put that away from him, and he said, no, I don't have time for the pain. I don't have time for the shame. I'm going to focus on the joy that is set before me, my church, my radiant bride coming together. And so as we go to communion, we remember his death, not as the sorrowful end of the line, but the victorious death that allowed him to vanquish sin and the grave and give us life, his light that produces light.
Thank you, Lord.
And so we celebrate not in mournful dejection like the disciples first did when Jesus died. They just thought, that's the end. And they all left, devastated that nothing would ever be the same again. And this was not the way it was supposed to end. They didn't realize at the time that it hadn't ended. And so 3 days later, when they see Jesus again, you can imagine the upside down feeling in their heads, like, well, we thought it was over, but, you know, there's a book by Brian McLaren, and it's the last word and the word after that. You know, it's kind of that. Jesus comes back and teaches them again. And so as we come to communion, it is a recognition of his, what it took. So there is a sense of heaviness in the sense of what it took to gain our, to redeem us, to bring us out of darkness into his glorious light. But it isn't over. We also celebrate the fact that this was a victorious death, and Jesus did all the things that this love mission gave him to do, and he rose victoriously, which we celebrate as well. But we do use the word, right? And we did when I was a young guy, we did say we celebrate communion together. So we celebrate it because, yes, it's heavy, and yes, there's a darkness, but it's such a momentary darkness. It's such a momentary darkness in light of eternity, because Jesus gave us life. We're here this morning. We get to celebrate this victorious death because Jesus rose. That was not the end of the deal. It was not Friday. We call it Good Friday, don't we? We call it Good Friday. But it would be easy to go, well, there was nothing good about that Friday. Oh, yes, there was. Oh, yes, there was. This was God's plan for Jesus to do this. When Jesus prayed in the garden, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. So there was no other way. This was the way. And this was the way that God accomplished his love purpose and won us from the clutches of evil. So it's communion, the sad, the dreary, funereal celebration? No. It is, maybe there's a solemn sense to it, but there's also joy. The joy set before him. And here we are, as ragtag as we might be sometimes, and as disobedient and as strange as we might be sometimes, or maybe that's just me. We are the joy set before Jesus. His church is the joy set before him. And somehow, in his amazing love that we've talked about a couple of weeks ago, he is able to look at us and see us as his joy, as his adopted ones, as his beloved. So let me pray for us, and we prepare our hearts in the sense of being recognizing what it took, but also to have joy that this was not a once for all death. This was a victorious death, which led to newness of abundant life. So Father, we come this morning with this fresh understanding that yes, there's solemnity, but also great joy. We get to share in this simple meal, these elements, because you have redeemed us, because you have sought us out, because you've led us out of darkness into your glorious light. Once we were not a people, now we are a people of God. There is great joy in our celebration. Sadness turned to celebration. The weeping that endures for a night, but joy in the morning. Father, we bless you today for this freedom, for this invitation to come celebrating the successful love mission that you sent Jesus on to redeem us. So for each one who partakes today, could our hearts rise in joyful gratitude that what we could not do on our own, you accomplished in our place. So we give you praise today for this free opportunity to come and remember once again what it took to bring us to your side. Amen.